Good evening. If you turn your Bibles with me to Proverbs chapter 4. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16, Paul writes to Timothy, "Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching." 'Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you.'" He's writing, of course, to Timothy, who's a young pastor, but he says this: "Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching." Here at the end of chapter 4, Solomon is stating that every person must keep an eye on his or her internal life and your external life. As Christians, we must pay close attention both to our lives and to the teaching of the Word of God. God cares, of course, that our outward actions be good and moral and upright, but He also wants your heart too. God wants pure insides and pure outsides. He wants the whole you. If you look in Proverbs chapter 4, starting in verse 20 down through the end of the chapter, you'll notice how this section really addresses the whole person. See in the second half of verse 20, "Incline your ear," verse 21, "do not let them depart from your sight. Keep them in the midst of your heart." Verse 22, "health to all their body." He exhorts him about his heart again. Verse 24, "a deceitful mouth, devious speech." 25, "your eyes and your gaze." Verse 26, "your feet. Turn your foot from evil." This word "turn" there that you see in verse 27 is actually the same word as in verse 20, "incline." It's turn. It's this idea of leaning in. It's a very active term. It begins and ends the section. There's a definite direction that your body should be facing and pointing away from sin towards God's word. And I said, as we got into the beginning of this chapter, that spiritual wisdom is not altogether different from physical fitness. You have to get fit, and then you have to stay fit. If you're going to get strong, you have to obtain the strength, and then you have to maintain the strength. And here in chapter 4, the path of wisdom, a heart of wisdom, really, rather, is the path to life. At the beginning of the chapter, Solomon is exhorting his son about, you have to go get wisdom. You have to acquire it. And ordinarily, this is as a father teaches his son. This is God's design for the family. Fathers teaching their sons wisdom, setting them on the path to life. But then in the middle part of the chapter, he talks about how then the son has to choose it. He has to commit to wisdom as his path. And then here at the last section of the chapter, you must keep it. You have to guard your heart so as not to veer off the path of wisdom. How do we do this? David asked this question: how can a young man keep his way pure? What's the answer? It's really the answer of this text: by keeping it according to your word. The way to maintain spiritual wisdom is to keep yourself according to God's word. And my burden tonight is to really show that this text is really pointing us not just to the instructions of a father, but to the words of life, the words of God. And he's really limited in his specifics. He's just really urging his sons to choose the way of the word for them. And then as he gets in the next few chapters, his instruction takes on some more flesh and skin and muscles and things like that. Those specifics are coming, but the course for this evening is, how should you be responding to the words of God? Really, I think it's threefold. Engage your ears. You need to keep heeding God's wisdom. You need to open your ears. And then you need to guard your heart. You need to start guarding God's wisdom because you can lose it. Does that sound strange to you? If the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, was there ever a point in Solomon's life when his heart was turned from the Lord, turned from the path of life? Some have observed that though there may be evidence of some kind of repentance in Solomon's life, the magnitude of his sin is nowhere recorded as having been turned from very clearly. And that's a very sober thing. The wisest man who ever walked the earth, or save Jesus, you could say he lost his wisdom as he turned from the words of God, as he took more wives, as he worshiped other idols. We can use our imagination. You remember that the kings were supposed to keep a copy of God's law with them, their own handwritten copy. You have to think that Solomon eventually lost his. He did not keep his heart according to God's word. Because if he did, he certainly would have not done what he did. You have to guard your heart. You have to guard God's wisdom. And then watch your step. Keep applying God's wisdom. You have to keep yourself according to God's word if you will maintain spiritual wisdom once you have gotten it. And he begins, why don't we read starting in verse 20 down through the end of the chapter? My son, give attention to my words, incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your sight. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them, and health to all their body. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. Put away from you a deceitful mouth, and put devious speech far from you. Let your eyes look directly ahead, and let your gaze be fixed straight in front of you. Watch the path of your feet, and all your ways will be established. Do not turn to the right nor to the left. Turn your foot from evil. Let's pray. God, help us tonight. Pray that we would, as your people, commit ourselves to your word, to be governed by it, to be filled with it, and to guard it, and to keep going, and to persevere walking with you. Or this really is a kind of a bottom line commitment that we as your people have to have. Pray that you'd show it to us tonight and help us to resolve to walk with you. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Engage your ears, he begins with his son. Give attention to my words, he says. Incline your ear to my sayings. Those are really in the original at the front of the sentence. They're kind of highlighted. To my words, give attention. To my sayings, incline your ears. And these words are active. Listen attentively. Strain your ears is the idea. Lean in. Don't let them escape your view. Guard them vigilantly. And he uses this interesting phrase in verse 21. Keep them in the midst of your heart. Keep it right in the middle. The things that I'm teaching you. In the Bible, the heart is the center of your mind and your will and your emotions. It's really who you are. It's your where you think, where you feel, where you desire, where you commit to things. It's the center of what you value and how you intend and how you choose. Just for a sampling, Scripture speaks of the heart as having gladness, having intention, having grief, having integrity, the speech in the heart. There's even reference to stubbornness of heart, a changing of heart, motivation in the heart, willingness, desire, hatred, humility, pride, obstinance, searching. The list could go on. This is what the heart does. It's really interacting with what's around you. This is how you respond to life. This is how you navigate through life. Your heart is the control center of all you are and all you do. Of course, what is in your heart somehow, some way, finds expression in your life. From it are the springs of life, he says, a very famous book. But what ought to be at the helm of your heart? Keep them in the midst of your heart, right smack dab in the middle of all you are and do, the control center of you. What is Solomon telling his sons? Keep my words, my sayings. These must be pretty important sayings if he attaches that much significance to them. And as we'll see, really, He's talking about the words of God. Look in verse 22. For they are life to those who find them and health to all their body. This isn't just practical wisdom of make sure you take your shoes off at the back door when you come in. That's not life and health to your whole body. These are the words of life. What did Peter say? Where shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. These are the words of God. If you would turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 30, I believe much of the wisdom that Solomon has in proverb form in the book of Proverbs is really based on the wisdom of the law of God. And really, by extension, I think we can understand that God's word is our wisdom. Proverbs verse 30, or chapter 30, verse 20. There's language like this in the law. God says, Deuteronomy 30, sorry, verse 20. Moses is speaking, rather. He's calling heaven and earth to witness against the people of Israel about the blessings and curses of the law. Look at the second half of verse 19. So choose life in order that you may live, you and your descendants. How? By loving the Lord your God, by obeying his voice, and by holding fast to him. For this is your life and the length of your days, that you may live in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. What is your life? Moses says to Israel, loving Yahweh your God, obeying his voice, holding fast to him. Okay? This is your life. God is your life. Don't abandon him. Turn ahead to Deuteronomy 32 and verse 44. They sing this song. Then Moses came to the people, came and spoke all the words of this song in the hearing of the people, he with Joshua the son of Nun. When Moses had finished speaking all these words to all Israel, he said to them, take to your heart all the words with which I am warning you today, which you shall command your sons to observe carefully, even all the words of this law, for it is not an idle word for you. Indeed, it is your life. And by this word, you will prolong your days in the land which you are about to cross the Jordan to possess. God is their life. God's words are their life, the words by which they must live. You can turn back to Proverbs chapter 4, and I'll read 1 John chapter 2, starting in verse 15. John writes, do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the Father, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away and also its lusts. But the one who does the will of God abides forever. This is life, even for the Christian, doing the will of God. Of course, this is not John saying that we earn our salvation by obeying perfectly, because no man can. But even as we've been reading through 1 John and we read another chapter this morning, this is the testimony of a new life, one made new by God, someone who does the will of God. That person lives forever. So, yes, give attention to my words, incline your ear to my sayings, Solomon says. But what have his words been to his sons? They have been the words of God. And that's instruction for fathers. This is fathers setting sons on the path to life as they furnish them with the words of God. These words are life to you, Solomon says. Right at the center of who you are ought to be the word of God. So what does this mean? I think there's at least two implications of this. You need to hear it. You need to be in the way of the word. You need to be filled with the word so it's in there. You need to get it. And then you need to be governed by it. I believe from verses like these, it's right for us to apply that we should hear preaching. You should hear the Bible discussed. You should hear it read. You should read it yourself. You should read it with others. You should treasure it in your heart. You should memorize it and meditate on it, personalize it, receive it from others, share it with others. Paul writes elsewhere in 1 Timothy 4 to Timothy, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. For bodily discipline is only of a little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. There is some discipline required to get godliness. Charles Bridges said, a neglected Bible is melancholy proof of a heart alienated from God. Is your Bible neglected? Do you value the words of God? If you do, get them at the very center of who you are and keep them there. This is probably going to require at some point, maybe constant maintenance, but a removing of whatever your central motivation is so that God can be there and his words can govern you. Isn't this what fathers just try to teach their sons in general? Son, heed my voice. My voice is the most important one for you. Even when I'm not here, even when I'm not watching you, you need to remember my words and abide by them. A father is teaching his son to be governed by his word. God is not asking for anything less. He wants our hearts to be governed by his word. So, really, fathers, we must teach our sons to love God, for to love God is to live. There's a very close connection between God and his word, and a very close connection between obeying God and loving God. And there's a very close connection between loving God and having life. Being in the way of the word is really healthy Christian living. We talk about, preventative medicine. The best health care is to live healthy, right? Live as healthy a lifestyle as you can. Eat your fruits and vegetables. Grow big and strong. Drink water, exercise, sleep regularly, all of these things. We talk about this because we know we need to care for ourselves. Work hard, care for our bodies. Do you think that way about your soul? Are you receptive to the counsel of God's word? Do you respond when God's word is applied to you? This is what the word in the midst of your heart means. If it's really governing you, when God helps you understand something from his word that you should or shouldn't do, are you sensitive to that? Are you responsive to that? You're on the path of wisdom if your ears are inclined to the word of God. Incline your heart to God's word and certainly fill your heart with God's word. Saturate yourself with it and then be governed by it. That's healthy Christianity. There's the ear that hears, but there's more. In verse 23, there's also, he really centers in on this heart that controls. Don't just engage your ears to heed God's wisdom, but then guard your heart to keep God's wisdom. And this is a very famous verse. You could probably find many connections all over Scripture to this verse. This is a very clear example of the importance of the human heart. Verse 23, watch over your heart with all diligence, or watch with all watching, or from it flow the springs of life. With all guarding, keep your heart. More than anything else, it is the most important thing for you. For from it flow the springs of life. It's really the source of all that you are. Oh, I didn't mean to say that. Well, you said it. Where did it come from? The word guard here could be like a watchman keeping a sharp eye out for. You're guarding the city. Sometimes it's used in the context of a jailer, not guarding to protect, but guarding to keep confined. Watch over your heart with all diligence, with all guarding, with all watching. Keep it. Spurgeon said, true conversion gives a man security, but it does not allow him to leave off being watchful. Thomas Watson, I think, really gets to the heart of this. A wandering heart needs a watchful eye. Aren't our hearts prone to wandering? Prone to being distracted at least, captured at worst, or maybe not even at worst, but wounded? I was talking with the teens, I think, this morning about Lot. He spent a lot of time with Abraham, a man of faith. He went with him, but then he moved towards Sodom. And it's really sobering that Scripture calls him a righteous man, Peter writes. That righteous man vexed his soul. Was he watching his own heart? Certainly this implies that we ought to know our own hearts. Even as we say that, the heart is deceitful above all else, writes Jeremiah, and desperately sick. Who can know it? God alone truly knows your heart. But God does give Christians a new heart, but we still have a sin nature. We ought to be untrusting of our heart. This idea that you should follow your heart is dangerous. When a general knows that the enemy is coming, what does he do to guard? Of course, he's going to inspect the walls. He's going to know his defenses. He's going to look for any breach or defect or weak point. He has to know his situation in order to guard it. So what does the Bible teach you about your heart? What will you learn when you come to understand yourself? Well, certainly start by praying and asking like David does. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and see if there is any displeasing way in me. Lead me in your ways. Lord, discover my own heart to me. Have you ever prayed that? The Lord answers. Sometimes it's worse than what you expected. You'll learn that at least because of your sinful flesh, your sin is dangerous and it leaves you untrustworthy apart from the Spirit, prone to pride and self-confidence. Do you feel that? We need to know our own hearts, but then we must take pains to defend our heart. Bridges says, watch unto prayer, cherish a humble, dependent spirit, live in the atmosphere of the Word of God, resist the admittance of an evil world, even in its most plausible forms. Do you count calories? When was the last time you checked the added sugar on the ketchup? Don't do it. Do you count sugar, added sugar, whatever? Do you watch out for saturated fat? Again, we do this for our physical bodies. We watch out. We take care. Do you do it for your soul? John Flavel writes of six means of keeping the heart. And first one is furnish your heart richly with the Word of God, which is its best preservation against sin. Your word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. Are you furnishing your heart richly with God's word? Even if you think about how much time you spend on the activities of the day, of course you work and you work hard, but when you take your ease, when you have your own time, what are you spending it on? John Flavel says also, call your heart frequently to an account if ever you mean to keep it with God. He says also, number three, he that will keep his heart must take heed of plunging himself into such a multiplicity of earthly business as he cannot manage without neglecting his main business. Don't get too busy so that you neglect your soul, is what he's saying. Number four, he that means to keep his heart must carefully observe its first declinings from God and stop it there. Number five, take heed of losing the liveliness and sweetness of your communion with God, lest thereby your hearts be loosed off from God. And he encourages, be like Enoch, walk with God. Enoch walked with God. And then finally, he gives this application, habituate your heart to spiritual meditations if you would have it free from burdensome diversions. With all diligence, watch over your heart, for from it flow the springs of life. Do you want to be a blessing to others? Do you want to make a contribution in the lives of believers? Do you want to reach the lost? What is in your heart? What is coming out? Are you watching over your heart? Incline your ear, Solomon says. Guard your heart. And what are we guarding it against? In the context, it seems very clear that it's the losing of the wisdom that you found. And I really only appeal to that language because I do believe wisdom can be lost as soon as you stop taking heed to God's words. Incline your ear to these words. They are life to those who find them, and health to all their body. Put those words right at the center of your being and then guard it. The devil doesn't want that there. He wants self on the throne. He wants the world in the heart. Know your heart. Turn from sin. Put Christ there. He is Lord on the throne. And guard it. But then watch your step. And here I would just say that he's encouraging his sons to apply God's wisdom and keep applying it as the means to keep the wisdom. And healthy living physically sometimes means you avoid certain things. You know, I want to lose some weight. I need to lay off the Nutty Buddies or whatever it is. Okay. You avoid certain things. Sometimes to live healthy, you need to learn certain things. Okay. What kind of exercise do I need to do? What kind of weights do I need to lift? How do I do this form of this exercise? What foods are good for me? What foods aren't? And then you need to make certain commitments. And I believe all three of those are evident here. Healthy living means you have to avoid certain things. And what's the first one? Verse 24, put away a deceitful mouth and put devious speech far from you. This is a deceitful mouth is speech of perversion or crookedness, whatever is distorting or deforming the truth. Maybe if you speak in a certain way about things that are good and right and beautiful, if you're speaking suggestively or crudely to disfigure what is good, that's the idea of a deceitful mouth, how it's translated there, a disfiguring mouth. Put that away. Don't be sensual in your speech. Don't be rough or sarcastic. Paul writes about this in Ephesians 5. Devious speech, of course, the idea is misleading as well, just departing from what is right and true. This could be about another person. It could be about your own life. Maybe when you're questioned about your behavior, you just kind of bend the truth a little bit to make another person look worse than you. Put that away. Lying, misrepresenting, coloring the truth, that has no place in a Christian's life. Christians really need to put far away any kind of speech that is cutting or belittling or hurtful, deceitful, brutal, harsh, insensitive. And maybe you'd say, well, people just need to toughen up a little bit. It's just a joke. Well, the Bible might ask you, who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. That's in the same chapter on the tongue. Don't many of you become teachers, James says, because you're judged with greater strictness. We all stumble in many ways with this member of our bodies. There are certain things for healthy Christian living that you just need to put away. Wisdom applies to your speech, and really, as God's people, we should take care to use our tongues, not misuse them. But healthy living means you learn certain things. Verse 25, let your eyes look directly ahead and let your gaze be fixed straight in front of you. Remember that the path of wisdom is a straight path. Solomon told his son that. It's a good path. I've walked this path, he says. And the way to retain wisdom is to keep studying it more than anything else. Let your eyes look directly ahead. Let your gaze be fixed straight in front of you. It's interesting that it's a little bit of a virtue in our culture. Open-mindedness. I actually saw on a church sign today, on my way to church, religion should open your heart, not close your mind. I'm thankful that we just put the Bible on ours. Yeah. So I don't even totally know what I think of that. But closed-mindedness is about one of the worst epithets you could get. Okay. You don't want to be hard-headed as a Christian, but isn't open-mindedness often very close to empty-headedness? Those who have their eyes fixed on every path besides the wise one right in front of them inevitably veer off the path of wisdom. Do you remember that Eve fell only after looking away from God's command to gaze at the fruit? She should have looked back at God's words rather than the forbidden fruit. It was the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. What happened to Lot's wife? Charles Bridges said, if she had looked straight before her instead of behind her, she would, like her husband, have been a monument of mercy rather than, what was she? A memorial of judgment. She turned back. She didn't look straight ahead. Achan, he went up into Jericho and his eyes turned. His eyes betrayed him. His heart went out in lust after those forbidden riches. Keep your eyes straight ahead, Solomon says. On what? Well, we heard it this morning in some ways, didn't we? Keep it on eternity, on that city that has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. This is a look ahead of faith, a looking straight ahead that has God's words in mind, really God himself as the object of sight, the sight of faith. Keep your faith fixed on the well done of God. What will get me God's commendation at the end of my life? That's a look straight ahead. What might it look like to look from side to side? Well, Solomon really, and the reason I draw attention to this is because Solomon is telling his son to look at the path of wisdom. And there are lots of other paths open, particularly to young people who have been taught the way of wisdom their whole lives. Well, what about this? I've never tried this before. I've never tried this before. And it's this naive desire to look to all these other things because maybe this one's not right. That is a certain kind of open-mindedness that is dangerous. Solomon's warning against that. Keep your eyes straight ahead on the path of wisdom that you have been taught. It's as though he's saying, if you want to evaluate a certain course of life, evaluate the one that I am showing you against the words of God to see if what I've taught you is truly God's word. Sure, go ahead, spend your time there. But if you choose to deviate from this path, he says, know for sure that it is your pride hitting you against God's words. Because a wise father teaches his children the way of wisdom. It's a straight path. It's a good path. It's a beautiful path. Stay on it. Trust me. That's what he's saying. Let your eyes look directly ahead and let your gaze be fixed straight in front of you. Yes, you need to put certain things away. You need to learn certain things and study certain things. And you really need to have a commitment. And I believe that's where this chapter ends. Do not turn to the right nor to the left. Turn your foot from evil. This is a serious and a sober commitment to the ways of truth and wisdom. It really is the surest course through life. And again, it's very clear that these are the ways of God. If you would turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 5. Verse 32. Again, in the law, Moses says, so you shall observe to do just as the Lord your God has commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right or to the left. Turn ahead to Deuteronomy 28, verse 14. Moses is relaying some of the curses that will come to the people. And he says, and do not turn aside from any of the words which I command you today, to the right or to the left, to go after other gods, to serve them. If you do, this is all that will happen. Look at verse 15. It shall come about if you do not obey the Lord your God, to observe, to do all his commandments and his statutes with which I charge you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. Moses exhorted the people. This is your wisdom in the sight of the nations. This is how you relate to God. This is how you walk in his ways. This is really how you love God. As you observe what God has revealed of himself, don't turn away from it. And Solomon is exhorting his sons in that same path. Do not turn to the right nor to the left. What is the defining thing of this path? Turn your foot from evil. This is a commitment and it's a habit. If you see evil, turn away from it. Job feared God, and actually he feared to do evil. It was repulsive to him, and he had this love for God that drove him to turn away and to even tremble at the thought of sinning. Turn your foot from evil. And that's a hopeful thing, even as you think about the habit of turning away from sin, the habit of repentance. Lord, forgive us our debts as we forgive those who trespass against us. That is a hopeful thing because we have a God who forgives, doesn't he? This isn't the walk of the sinless, but the walk of the humble. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Is there a poverty about your spirit when God shows you sin? That's not pleasant. There's nothing really glamorous about repentance. Because when there's genuine repentance, there's deep sorrow and heartache. And May that be a teacher to us of the ache of sin. But God does forgive. And it is a blessing that even as we consider this healthy Christian life and the path of wisdom that I trust you find yourself on by God's grace, God is a forgiving God. It is a good path. And if we stumble, that's not because God solicited us to do evil. It's because of our own sin or the world or the devil who is invested in tripping up Christians. But there is instruction for us here about how ordinarily God would have us to maintain healthy Christian living. And that is as we keep ourselves according to God's word. So I would encourage you, put yourself in the way of wisdom. Put yourself under God's word. Get in God's word. Be around people of God's word. Listen to the Bible. Receive it. Treasure it. And be ruled by it. But then there also is this exhortation to guard it, because it can be lost. And I do think Solomon is the sobering example of this, as he forsook the laws of God repeatedly. And there's a sense in which he lost his wisdom because he did not turn his foot from evil. There will be others who will call for your allegiance and your affection, competing for control of your heart. You must guard your heart for God. And then stay devoted to it. Keep your eyes fixed on the word. Put away sin. Turn from sin. Watch your tongue. Watch your eyes. Guard your heart. And then pray for one another, that God would lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. May God help us to be watchful of ourselves, watchful of one another. We are our brother's keepers, receptive to his words and humble about our sin and our capacity for sin. And as we walk in this way, may God lead us in the paths of life as he said he would, humbly dependent on him. Let's pray. Father, we do ask that you would help us to guard our hearts diligently. We do want what comes out of our heart to be edifying, to be evangelistic, to be love for you and others. And we feel our weakness. We feel the bombardment of the world. Pray that you would strengthen our faith. Help us to walk with you and depend on you each day and throughout the day as we fill ourselves with the word and as we seek you by prayer and as we fellowship together. I pray that you would strengthen us, help us to be healthy and to lay aside sin and to go on in strength and fruitfulness for you and for our joy and encouragement on our way to heaven together. Lord, if there are any here who aren't on the path to life at all, they've never bowed the knee to you, Jesus Christ, I pray that they would do that and find wisdom truly for the first time as they find you, Lord Jesus. We love you and we ask for your help in doing what we've heard tonight. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.